Welcome to Rosslyn Presbyterian Church, a Reformed Christian community in the heart of the Cascade Mountains. Our interim pastor, Jeffrey Brown, and our pastoral intern, Jeff Stevenson, lead our congregation by teaching the Bible with applications for daily life as we seek to grow in grace and the knowledge of God. We hope you enjoy this sermon, and we eagerly invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. Now let's listen to Jeffrey.
All right, let's pray. Father, we pray the anointing of the Holy Spirit, who has been with us and is always with us each Sunday. My goodness, we're humbled by that. Come, Holy Spirit, and further accentuate the preaching of the Word of God so that the goal of preaching as your glory is felt, that the ground of preaching as the verification that is the cross of Jesus Christ is known by us. Far be it for us to assume we could preach anything apart from the cross, making our words okay. And that the grip of preaching, the gift of preaching, that is, the Holy Spirit, will be upon us. And that the grip of preaching, sacred affections risen because the over-expository exaltation of the Word of God, the glory of God, will so capture us, Lord, that we do mission and ministry with the emphasis on the right syllable. The ultimate invitation to all to taste of the glory of God and see how sweet he is and to magnify your name. Bless this sermon now then for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, you probably noticed from the title that I called the Apostle Paul today, for all intents and purposes, a Presbyterian. Would he like that? I don't know. However, it's not against him. I think of the word inimical, which means against something. Paul's a Presbyterian, I would say, for the clear fact that he loves our Reformed theology. But then I come up with the question, our Reformed theology? Wait a second. No, he loves it because it's his Reformed theology. Well, that's not exactly quite correct, is it either? No, he loves it. And I think I can call him Paul the Presbyterian because it's God's gracious, loving, Reformed theology. All right, so now we're getting somewhere. Because today in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, and particularly 3 through 16, we come, do we not? I mean, you heard it. If we let the scripture merely be that which is plain English language, the Reformed Reformers from England used the phrase, the literal meaning, and all they meant was the natural sounding of the words. What do they mean? If we let that stand, then we come inescapably face to face with this great towering biblical section, Ephesians 1, containing main essential tenets. All you mean by tenets is principles or statements of Reformed biblical theology, or commonly called Presbyterian theology. So here's the deal. These verses that ruling elder Jeff read should make us really, really, really happy. All right? The emphasis on the right syllable invites us to so glorify God that we too are tasting of Paul's doxology, which inevitably comes before, permeates the middle, and comes after in the consummation of everything that he has to do in talking about Reformed, Presbyterian, solid, theological, biblical tenets. Let me illustrate what I mean about the invitation to be happy. I'm going to use a very personal illustration because I'm going to. And that is, when I played football in high school, 1965, we played Tarentum. The score was 12-12. I was a running back. There was 2 minutes left to play. And in the stands were scouts from Purdue University, Big Ten. And I was handed the ball on our 12-yard line. And I broke up middle and then cut around a defender, cut around another defender, probably 5 or 10 defenders for all I knew. And I ran 88 yards for a touchdown. Now, yes, thank you. I At least that's what they said back then. You know, I know this is very personal, and we should stay away from these, and most of the time we do when we preach. But I do it for a reason. I remember, this was before the hot shot. This was before showing off and doing all that stuff was in vogue. You didn't do that in sportsmen. But I remember the absolute joy of an open field and knowing that the God-granted speed that I had would not be caught from behind. And the freedom and the happiness of that run at night under the lights and knowing that for my team, this would make it 18-12 and we wouldn't even really need to kick the extra point and we would win the game. Not to mention maybe that Purdue in the stands would be impressed. Well, I mention that for the happiness of that, okay? And now the second illustration is much better, and I probably should have left the first one out, but I don't know why, who knows? Well, you can score me later on it, like, what are you thinking, Jeff? Or Jan will anyway. No, she won't. The second one is from C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia. The Chronicles of Narnia has this one point where Peter and Lucy and the gang are running, and they're running in Narnia, and when they run, they don't get out of breath. There's no sucking or weight on the lungs, and they keep running, and they run across fields, and they run across greenery, they run through trees, and they come suddenly to a waterfall, and they run up the waterfall. And this incredible gift of not even being winded as they're pursuing this heated, full-speed run. And those of us who remember that, and I know you all do at a time when you were a child, there was something. I never run fast, full-speed anymore at all. I don't see it happening this side of heaven for me. But they're running, and then they come up to the top of the waterfall, and there is Aslan, the Christ figure. And they are bursting with joy. They can't believe they've just run all this distance. They're not out of breath. No energy is dissipated. They're ready to go, 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 go. And Aslan looks at them with their gigantic smiles bursting and their radiant happiness effusing. And he says, "My dear ones, you are not yet so happy as I mean you to be. You are not yet so happy as I mean you to be." Now here, hold on to that, because when we see Paul's Presbyterian Reformed theology coming forth, it is anchored under the auspices of my dear ones in Jesus Christ, redeemed, predestined, chosen before the foundation of the world, called by him. You are not yet so happy as God means us you to be and me. So let's go into that by hearing just the word of God wash over you, okay? Here are these inspired voices that give us the written word of God by the Holy Spirit's not only inspiration, but providential preservation. Verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now that's Presbyterian doctrine of God's choosing. That's called at times election, and please don't let that offend you here. We'll come around to that in a moment. Wouldn't you say, certainly, that if God chose you before the foundation of the world, that your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to happen? I don't think we can stop God's choice, dear ones. Listen to verse 5, just that, again, the English Reformation, Hugh Latimer, and all the theologians, the very literal intent, all they meant by that is not the offensive accusations that the world levies on us when we believe the Bible. No, they meant the natural meaning. Verse 5, in love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Now, please note there, that your adoption by God your Father comes by the purpose of God's will only through Jesus Christ. Those who do not believe in Jesus Christ are not the adopted sons and daughters of God. Please don't miss that. Verse 11, again, natural. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, well, hey, you heard verse 4, you heard verse 5, you heard verse 11. Can you put them together and just say, hey, there's the Presbyterian doctrine, and I only use this term one time, I think, in my sermon. There's the Presbyterian doctrine of predestination in a nutshell. And of course, the old joke is, if I can get you this into your heads, you'll have it all in a nutshell. Okay. But you got to draw the circle of all things, works all things after the counsel of his will, draw the circle of all things around all things. And as I say, I'm actually going to try to avoid using the term predestination as I composed this and worked on this week, because I'd rather just say predestined, because that's the term here. It's the biblical term. There's the biblical loyal side of me that wants simply to say predestined, which is what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to pen. But let's get back to Aslan for a moment, that Christ figure in the Chronicles of Narnia. You are not yet so happy as I mean you to be. You see what's going on here? If I can boldly run forward and invite you to it. Our deepest joy over this exposition today from sacred scripture ought to be that Paul's grand doctrines of God choosing us before the foundation of the world, and God's, quote, predestining us to adoption through Jesus Christ. Well, here it is. These are both preceded and followed by the praise of God's glory. By the praise of God's glory. I want to say it again, by the praise of God's glory. Put it another way. Paul's doctrine leads him to doxology. Doxology leads him to his doctrine. I think we could say that doctrine without doxology is dead. It is lifeless, inevitably will be missing that which is the emphasis on the right syllable. It will be the emphasis on the wrong syllable. Now, I had an experience in seminary, another personal note, back in 1974 when I graduated from Ashland Theological Seminary, which was a brethren seminary, which was a non-reformed seminary. But because I'd studied under Dr. R.C. Sproul, I had a way with him, and by God's mercy, and they invited Dr. R.C. Sproul to speak at our graduation. But as they did that, they decided that they would have a seminar discussion between Dr. Walter Wiest, our prime Greek scholar and theologian of the New Testament, who believed that, hey, predestined, being chosen, was not for Reformed theology, was actually the opposite of it. So there he is standing up on the chancellery, and here's Dr. Sproul standing up on the chancellery, and they have this debate, and they go through all the key scriptures. But you know what they did? You know what Dr. R.C. Sproul did? And by the way, I'm sitting there thinking, well, Dr. R.C. Sproul, you sure wiped him off the face of the earth. That's funny to me, but probably not to you. No, I really wasn't thinking that. I really wasn't. That's an afterthought. I was really nice and really kind. But you know, Dr. R.C. Sproul mentioned that these doctrines are preempted by doxology, surrounded by it, ended by praise. And that this, bless his heart, as strong as he is, was in heaven now as a Presbyterian, in a Reformed theology, affirming all the key, wondrous doctrines and teaching them, proliferating them, pushing them wondrously, graciously to all. He said, this is an intramural debate. This is an intramural debate among Christians who love and adore Jesus Christ together. And that has never left my heart or my side. You better bet your booties that I'm as Reformed as they come. I'm a Calvinist to the glory of God. But that is a gift. And see, what distresses me is when these doctrines become a flashpoint among us who love each other and might hold in this intramural debate among Christians. They become a polarizing force and a heated debate among evangelicals who love God's word and love his way. We engage in debate about this. We stack up our biblical text, and then I get mean about it. You know, and I hit you with a hammer. When our first focus, all right, I don't want to deny for a moment what's going on here, but our first focus should be upon Paul's disposition to doxology in the midst of what could be called his very heavy theology here. We catch a glimpse of the weightiness of Paul's theological insights inspired by the Holy Spirit when we read Paul's words like chosen before the foundation of the world, predestined, the purpose of God's will. the inheritance of the promised Holy Spirit. What should delight our hearts about these terms this morning is that unlike many in Christendom today who argue and debate these terms and get mean and mad about them, these words do not lead Paul at all to argumentative dialogues. You look at Romans and he has a magnificent apologetic, a rational defense for the reasonableness of God's sovereignty over all these matters. Yes, you cannot deny that. But they lead Paul, and they must lead us, straight to praise. Doxology with doctrine. Doctrine with doxology. So I come back to R.C. Sproul, in heaven now, but ongoing influential among many, and I must say with R.C. that, yes, I believe this is an intramural debate and can be kept warm-hearted because of the emphasis of the Holy Spirit inspired in Scripture, where I am and you are, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're saying. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. That's what we're saying, the emphasis on the right syllable. And verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Jesus Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And yet once more in verse 14, where we are given the promised Holy Spirit as the guarantee of our inheritance in Jesus Christ, with the primary purpose, what? To the praise of his glorious grace. And who promised that Holy Spirit? Where did he promise it? What is the primary result of the promise of the Holy Spirit in our saved lives? You see, Paul's caught up with praising God's glory arising out of knowing God's breathtaking sovereignty. Now, what should excite our hearts about all this is that it's obvious that God didn't choose us before the foundation of the world so he could make much of us. That's the emphasis on the wrong syllable. I want to say, he does make much of you. You are chosen. You are adopted. You have been lavished over with grace. You are his inheritance. That's making big, big stuff out of all of us, okay? But I want to say again, what should excite our souls about this pericope, this chunk of Bible, is that God didn't predestine us for adoption as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ so that he could make much of us. That's the emphasis on the wrong syllable. That's the penultimate, not the ultimate syllable. What should ignite our hearts and warm us to the feet of our souls with a fiery and holy passion is that we have not received an inheritance according to him who works all things after the counsel of his will, so that he who works all things after the counsel of his will could make much of us. The emphasis on the wrong syllable. No, no, no. There is so much greater richness here than the American preoccupation with the self and me, and mine, and ours, us four, no more. Amen. And see, you see, since Paul's approach to all of this business of being chosen by God for salvation before the foundation of the world, since it results in his saying, blessed be God, right? And since Paul surrounds all this matter of God's predestining us with this word, to the praise of his glorious grace, pulled right out of that section, to the praise of his glory, pulled right out of this section again, to blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, pulled right out of again, then isn't it undeniably clear? Pause. Wait for it. That the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world was not so that God could make much of us, but so that we could make much of God. And in making much of God, hear him say, that is the emphasis on the right syllable, and hear him also say, you are not so happy as I mean you to be, chosen, adopted son, adopted daughter. And that's getting the emphasis on the right syllable. You see, in that God is perfect beauty, Psalm 27:4, one thing have I asked of the Lord, and that I shall seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. In that God is perfect righteousness. In that God is the highest possible morality and the supreme paragon of all virtue and love. Since that is the case, to have God place anything but himself as the highest possible joy for your human soul would be an insult to all honesty, all truth, all value, all rectitude, all righteousness, and all beauty, or did I say all beauty already? See, God didn't save you to save you as the final syllable of the cross of Jesus Christ. The final syllable of the cross of Jesus Christ is God's glory. God saved you that you would taste and see that the Lord is good by enjoying his glory. And that's the final syllable of the cross of Jesus Christ. Hear John 17, verse 9, the high priestly prayer of Jesus when he's about to go to the cross. He says, Father, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And verse 24, a little down further, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. The praise of God's glory, the enjoyment of God's glory, as Augustine's famous quote ever weaves its way into us with undeniable truth, doesn't it? Thou, O God, hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. You are not quite yet so happy as I mean you to be. So the praise of God's glory, that enjoyment of it, that is what is the syllable of first and last, middle, well, no, it's the final syllable of Paul's Presbyterian Reformed doctrine. It's the waltz, it's the dance of all doctrine to the melody of doxology, and so must ours be too. So, going through these now in a whistle-top style, whistle-stop style. Doxology number one, your praise for your being chosen in Christ. Hear the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Blessed be God and Father. Please find your soul under the power of this verse, relinquishing any claim to have had any part in affecting your salvation in its initial first stage and also its lasting perseverance. And so let your soul become all the more grateful for God's grace upon your life. And let this in turn deepen your affection for the lost. For how did God apply his redemption to you through the Holy Spirit's efficacy and power? By someone telling you. How shall they hear without someone telling them? I find myself sitting around aghast and agog saying to myself, it's unbelievable. Why would God choose me? Why would God choose any of us? We are dead in trespasses and sins. We have no ability to choose him. But he has for his glory and for our knowing that glory. And since we know that glory, we are to get it out to others. For what final reason? That they be saved from the perils of hell? Is that the final reason? No, that's the emphasis on the wrong syllable. Our mission endeavors, empowered by the Holy Spirit, are to go forth so that they too might taste of the glory of God and become God glorifiers with us. That's the emphasis on the rites. That's the last syllable of it all. Now, I used to drive a good humor truck back in the summers of seminary. Boy, this is the third personal illustration now that I realize it. Okay, none next week. But anyway, I drove a good humor truck. And, you would forget the details, but at the end of my route, every once in a while, one time, in particular, I came to a turnaround, and a little boy was standing there, and he asked, can I have something? And my heart was moved, so I gave him a free lolly stick. That was like a single popsicle. And I gave him that, and he said, you're giving me this free? I said, yes. And so he took it. And my route was always the same. At the end, I came around there the next night, and there were 20 kids there. And they wanted the lolly stick. And you know what they said when I didn't give them the lolly stick? Hey, that's not fair. You gave him one last night. That's not fair. But the reality is, the youngster the night before had no claim on me. He had no money. and they didn't either. And this is our state before the majesty of a holy God and our fallenness. We have no claim. How is it that God should do such a thing as to choose us in Christ? So we say, oh, blessed be God who did this blessing and every spiritual blessing. Doxology number 2 from Paul's Presbyterian praise. It is flat out praise, and you however you want to mess with this in the intramural discussion, it's nonetheless here in the Bible as praise for being predestined. That's the word. Just let it stand there in all its glory. Ephesians 4, following, in love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Here it is. To the praise of his glorious grace, Paul can't get away from the theological stacking of rich and wondrous, heavy biblical truths. And yet, right in the middle of the stacking, topping it, icing on the sides, icing in the middle of the cake, is this praise, this to his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan of the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven. You see why I say it's heavy theological stacking? So what does your predestined in love by God the Father look like? Well, the above verses I've quoted present several dimensions of this rich, complex biblical truth. One, your being predestined includes your adoption through Jesus Christ. Two, it's the redemption by his precious blood. Three, the forgiveness of your sins. Four, the lavishing of your life with grace. Five, it's in accord with the purpose of God's will. Six, reformed stuff all over the place. It's for the praise of God's glorious grace. There's again the ultimate syllable of its meaning, the emphasis on the right syllable. It's for the seven, the making known of the mystery of God's will. There's mission through you and in you and by you and because of salvation in you. It is the result of the fullness of time and the uniting all things in our Savior Jesus Christ. And when you hear those eight biblical rich truths stacked, layered like wonderful solid bricks on the foundation of Christ, are they not sufficient enough reasons for all of us to approach this matter of God's predestining love just like Paul's approach? Doxology. Not with the emphasis on the wrong syllable, megenetoi in the Greek, which means may God forbid, but with the emphasis on the right syllable. More doxology. Number 3, praise for predestined inheritance. If you haven't yet got enough, here's some more. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, there it is again, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. Again, the emphasis, the culmination, is the praise of God's glory. We just cannot seem to get away from these good old Reformed Presbyterian terms that Paul is uplifting here, but once again, here, predestined appears, and once again, it is connected with its aim from God. God's glory must be exalted. And our delighting in Jesus Christ over that. I know it's repetition, but you are not yet so happy as I mean you to be. This is what I've done for you, says your Father. The plan and purpose of redemption is the praise of God's glorious grace displayed in you, in Jesus Christ, in your trusting him to be all that you could ever need into tomorrow. Doxology number 4 in Paul's Presbyterian praise. Here it is. In him you also, verse 13 and 14, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's the imprimatur. That's the stamp of God's approval. It's on your soul. Hey, I haven't pounded the pulpit for a while, have I? Let's pound that. That's the stamp, the sealed, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit is. until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We don't have that full inheritance now. This side of heaven, we stumble and fall and trip and get our front teeth out because we're not perfect and our bodies aren't perfect. But can you rest your soul that your salvation has been affected by God's sealing and predestining love? Does not reason dictate that if God decides you shall be chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, then who can alter that? Does not reason indicate to you that since your adoption is in Jesus Christ, then no one could ever unadopt you because it's God's adoption of you. Your arm's too short to box with God. He's got you. So Paul's got some heavy stuff going on here, as I say, but please remember again Aslan's words, you're not so happy as I mean you to be. So having said all that, doesn't it therefore make sense that if God really wants you to be happy here, he's going to say, this hasn't just happened, but by the way, I'm going to seal it. I'm going to seal it with the promised Holy Spirit. And who promised that Holy Spirit? And we know that John 20:22, Jesus appeared to the disciple, the apostle, and he said, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And we know Joel said in chapter 2, in the last days God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And we know Acts 1:8-9, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, they, as they were looking, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So as Jeff talked about the ascension so well last week. And once the book of Acts is not isolated from the total corpus of Scripture, but once itself follows the analogia scriptura, Reformed principle of let Scripture interpret Scripture, but not just Scripture interpret Scripture, the books of Scripture interpret Scripture, then one has to say that the primary result of the promise or gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the promise of the Holy Spirit, if it ends on my salvation or ends as the primary purpose for merely mission endeavors, as well-intentioned as that is, but it mistakenly puts the emphasis on the wrong syllable. And it is worth hearing these verses again in their totality and fullness to let them roll over us. Let them roll over your mind, your heart, and soul, and drink them in. Thy word I did find, O God, and I did eat it. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance till we acquire possession of it and go forth in mission, go forth in ministry. Yes, but here it is, the culmination of this verse, to the praise of God's glory, to the praise of his glory. Now that's the emphasis on the right syllable for the primary work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. And in our wanting, we must want the salvation of others. And in all our missional endeavor and ministry actions. And to know truths like these that are undefeatable because they are anchored in God's predestining love. And I'm concluding now. That grabbed us before the foundation of the world. That adopted you forever in Jesus Christ, that sealed you with the promised Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. Well, church, that should fill our hearts with profound adoration, gratitude, and praise. Sometimes I know we're not there, but sometimes we are, and I wish I was there all the time. And they really should keep us away from ever looking at church family life together or looking at missions emphasis or ministry offerings. In all of this should keep us from putting the emphasis on the wrong syllable. Oh, no, no, no. May we always live under the banner in every aspect of church life, ministry, and mission, with the primary emphasis that rises out of the nature of the very Trinity eternally itself. To God be the glory. For you are not yet so happy as I mean you to be. So we want to be as much as we can this side of heaven. For God means that for us, for exalting over his glory. Let us pray. Gracious God, we ask that you will quicken, tenderize our hearts with these biblical truths, so that sacred affections really do stir within us and found us, and even if we're not feeling all kinds of things at any given moment, we know this doxological givenness that grounds all doctrine and finalizes it. Help us thereby to live in confidence under this gospel of truth as the gospel of God for the glory of God. In his name we pray. Your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. We hope that God used this message to provide you insight and guidance into your relationship with him. You can find out more about Rossland Presbyterian Church on our website at rosslandchurch.org or on our Facebook page. Goodbye and God bless you.